So ADHD. As we start this session, I want to repeat what I've said in the past on some of these things, is that I don't pretend to be fixing everyone's problems with one session. Mental health issues can be complicated, they can be painful, they can be deep-seated, complex, and all those things, and we're not going to answer all of the questions in just one evening. I understand that. I want to speak with compassion, I want to speak the truth and love, but I am painting with a broad brush in a lot of ways, and I ask that you be gracious to understand that and be willing to receive what the Lord has. So keep that in mind. I came across an example, a bit of an analogy on ADHD a little while ago, and the guy said it's like one of those pens that has all the different inks in there, right? Got a whole bunch of different ones. And he said, someone with ADHD, it's like each one of these things represents a thought. I have to get the car into the garage for an oil change. I told my wife I'd pick up milk. The kids are waiting for me at school. Can't find my keys. Oh, I was supposed to send that email. And a person with ADHD, it's like all those thoughts are just jamming their way to the front all the time. And it gets all bottlenecked up here. They're constantly distracted because all the thoughts are crowding in at once. I thought that was a helpful analogy. And that seems to be somewhat accurate. It makes you think, of course, if only God had given us a way to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. One at a time. Every thought captive. Some folks think that the Bible doesn't have much to say about ADHD, but I'm hoping after tonight we might think a little differently about this topic. I think there's a lot to be said. So tonight we have our final session of the season on mental health. We've covered a lot of ground. It's been really good to wrestle through this topic. We've come a long way as we've sought to establish a biblical worldview and understanding of mental health. And we've discovered that there's a lot of conflict between what the world teaches and what the Bible says about this issue. So this has been a very important study for us, those who want to be faithful to God's word. And so just a reminder that we do post these sessions on the website, the stuff, at least the last number of sessions. We take a picture of the whiteboard and Marcella puts it into a PDF and it's there at the link as well if you want to pull that up and re-listen to the sessions if you want to go back. Okay, so tonight we want to talk about ADHD or ADD, attention deficit disorder, or attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. This is a diagnosis that has increased exponentially over the last number of decades. It used to be very rare. Now there are literally millions of diagnoses being prescribed, medication for it. And so we want to look at that today. So what is it? I'm going to give you a brief overview of the symptoms to help us understand a little bit. ADHD symptoms fall into two categories: inattention and hyperactivity. Inattention symptoms include things like difficulty focusing, forgetfulness, poor time management, always being late, being behind, trouble completing tasks. And the hyperactivity side, there's going to be things like restlessness, excessive talking, difficulty waiting, making hasty decisions without really considering the consequences, being impulsive, being disorganized, fidgety, can't control emotions, things like that. These are the symptoms that doctors are looking for in diagnosing ADHD in a person. So it's important to understand at the outset here that there is no actual medical test that is performed for the diagnosis. There are no actual biometrics in diagnosing ADHD. There's no blood test that can detect it. There's no objective science to prove that such a disease exists. They have certain brain scans to show that people think differently. There is some new testing going out with eye movement where they think maybe they'll be able to pin it down a little more. But the plain truth of it right now, there is no actual metric
But we are told that the problem is physiological. There's a chemical imbalance in the brain. There's something wrong up here. And medication can help manage it. That's the message. So then very often medication, drugs are offered to correct the imbalance. But the imbalance remains something that can't be demonstrated. You're not going to get a piece of paper to show this is the chemical you're low on. This is your low number. This is what a normal number would look like. You don't have that. Now, if you struggle with what I just said, you could go and ask your doctor for an ADHD test, and what you will get is not going to be medical. The way that you receive a diagnosis is through different means entirely. You're going to be given a series of questions, and depending how you answer them, you can receive both the diagnosis and the medication. So a few sample questions would be, how often do you have problems remembering appointments or obligations? How often do you make mistakes when doing boring tasks? How often do you misplace things at home or at work? How often do you feel restless and fidgety? How often do you have difficulty waiting your turn? Those are the types of questions you'll get asked. I got those ones off of the Canadian ADHD Resource Alliance website, and they reference that they're using materials that come from the World Health Organization. There was a list of 18 questions. That was five or six that came directly off of that list from the World Health Organization and the Canadian ADHD Resource Alliance. There's no medical test, and so you need to know that. It is a list of symptoms that we can see that has been noticed, categorized, given this particular label to help understand, categorize this whole idea. So the bottom line is that there's no biological difference that can be verified to differentiate people with an ADHD diagnosis and those without. There are no genetic, brain, or chemical differentiators between those with or without this diagnosis. Now, there's a lot to say about that. I want to make three observations tonight as we walk through this one. First, because of what we've just said, the diagnosis, therefore, is dependent on the testimony of the potential patient. It's not dependent on science or any empirical test. And at the very least, this opens the doors wide to the potential of misdiagnosis. You could even get it from the observations of someone else. For example, if a parent observes those symptoms in their child, they could pursue this diagnosis apart from any medical evidence. There won't be a blood test. Now, this, of course, is a massive problem. This has contributed to this explosion of diagnoses in children, a drastic increase in children taking medication for this. Because when we move from science, actual testing, real metrics, when we move from there to opinion, anecdote, feelings, do you have trouble concentrating when you're bored? Right? That's one of the questions. That's opinion-based. That's anecdotal. I think just what everybody would say, yeah, when I'm bored, I'm having trouble paying attention. And when we move from science to that, we've really left solid ground. We've ventured into different territory altogether. And the reason this gets dangerous is because this is the point where medication, chemicals starts getting added to fix something that is anecdotal. This is a problem. Now, this, what I've already said, can be offensive to some who have the diagnosis or know someone who does. And this can be hard. We're going to walk through some of that today. But the offense itself could easily be cleared away. We could easily put this to rest if there was a chemical balance test of the brain that proved that the disease was real. This discussion would settle quite quickly. But in the absence of this proof, opinion will rule. So at the risk of overstatement, we must not let people claim to be believers in science, but then not provide any in their arguments. We need to call that out. A subjective rating system. 1 to 10. How do you struggle with this? Well, I'm a 6, I'm an 8, I'm a 5. Where does that number come from? How do you decide? This subjective rating system is not sufficient to prove the diagnosis, It's not sufficient to warrant drug use, especially in our children. And once diagnosed, many people then define themselves by it. It becomes who they are, their answer for why they struggle. If they have an inadequacy or a failure, it's a very protective. It can become a very protective diagnosis. It's not me, it's my ADHD. I'm not really responsible. Right? This is a common mistake. But very often, it's just your brain functioning normally. We tend to look at it, what is most interesting to us. And you've trained yourself to pay attention to what you care about most. So if you ask someone who has an ADHD diagnosis about something they're truly interested in, and that guy's focus and attention to detail might astound you. You might get a 3-hour conversation on the history of Persian clubs because they're interested in it and they know all about it. I had used that example of the one video they had of this one guy in high school diagnosed with ADHD, and they put him in a room with a computer screen. He was supposed to do his math. No distractions. All the kids were moved out of there, and he had the screen. He was supposed to do his math. And unbeknownst to him, there was a camera just to show what he was doing. And over the next 2 hours, he did everything except his math. He twirled in his chair. He threw his pencil around. He walked around the room. He took a little nap. Anything but the math homework. The next day, they had him back in there, and they put in a Star Wars movie. And for 2.5 hours, that boy sat there on the screen, locked in. It wasn't a matter of being unable to pay attention. He had trained himself to look at what was most interesting. And when he found something interesting, he had focus. He had great focus. So instead of looking at what is most interesting, perhaps we need to train ourselves to look at what is most important. In that situation, math was the most important. But that's boring. And if you don't have the discipline to look at what is most important, you're always going to be tossed about with whatever is getting your attention in that moment, and eventually your habits become your addictions. ADHD often isn't a lack of attention, it's a mismanagement of it. ADHD brains crave novelty and stimulation, but they need to be trained. Now, I should make a note here. Again, in case this is grating against things that you have come to understand or what you think about this particular topic, I'm not saying that there aren't differences in how people think. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there aren't differences in the way people process, work things out. We're going to get to that in a bit. But I am saying that the claims of the medical community, DSM, they need to be categorized in a truthful way. Actual chemicals used to correct an unprovable chemical imbalance is not a tenable position to hold. More is needed. Which brings us to the second observation. What more could be needed? If we need more than that, all right, fair enough. What do we need? Here's one idea. How about an examination of our systems, our environments? We are looking to physiological issues inside of our bodies, and we try to treat those intangible things we can't actually measure. How about we pause and look at physical issues outside of us, things that are tangible, maybe even obvious? Here's what I mean. Young boys who can't sit still for 8 hours at a desk are not the problem. They're normal boys whom God has made a certain way. Their energy is a feature. It's not a flaw. They don't need a longer attention span, they need something worthy to pay attention to. What if we looked at our systems? It's not the boy who can't sit still for 8 hours that's the problem. It's a system that expects him to, against how he has been made. There's a problem. We create these homogenized systems, and we expect that the great diversity of human beings are all going to fit into the same way of learning, but not everyone will. And that's not a problem of the individual. It's not the individual's fault. That's a problem of the system. That would bear some examination. Your child can't sit still for 7 hours under fluorescent lights in a cinder block room memorizing state capitals. Must be ADHD. I wish I was being facetious. Your teenager can't focus on homework after spending 6 hours being bombarded by algorithmically perfected dopamine hits from TikTok and Instagram. They must have a neurological condition. Do you find it hard to read 3 consecutive pages of a book without checking your phone 17 times? You may have ADHD. If we never check the systems which are behind so much of the trouble, we're never going to find the source of the trouble in the first place. We have, in our hands and in our pockets before our faces, the most attention-hijacking technology in human history. And we wonder why everyday life is boring for our kids. Kids who may live online, judging their own happiness by what they see online, judging what is excellent and good in life, what is desirable, all online. And our contentment is tied to our phones when it should be tied to the promises of God. A different system will make you see this problem entirely different, and you're going to attack it in a very different way. What if what we are calling disorders are actually our desperate attempts to adapt to an environment we were never designed to handle? The ADHD epidemic isn't in kids' brains. It's in a system that demands robotic compliance, screens that fragment our attention over again, every which different direction, diets that might starve developing minds, a culture that medicates nonconformity, and on it goes. Here's the point. Before we go around changing the makeup, the chemical makeup of our brains, before we even get there, perhaps we need to change the environment first. Maybe there's something there that is really messing us up and we don't know how to handle the environment. Because what happens? What happens when we try to force everyone into the exact same mold? This brings us to the third observation. If we alter brains instead of systems, we end up losing the very things that make us unique. People do think differently. People respond differently. They filter differently. They work things out, process differently. Boys and girls respond differently to different situations. None of this is the problem. That's not what's wrong. Those things are good. God made it that way. It only becomes a problem when we try to force everyone to be the same. Some highly sensitive people that have incredible skills, they end up drugging away because they're told that they're sick, when they should have been told that they have gifting that needs to be developed and shared with others. Some people have a superpower, a way to connect with others. They think differently. They process differently. They connect differently. And sometimes they don't fit in because of that, and they're told they're sick. And so they retreat and never develop the gifting God has given them. Some people are restless because they're always 3 steps ahead of everybody else. They're just smart. We will have geniuses in our midst, and they are simply bored. We rob the world of their contributions by putting them into broken systems, sometimes drugging them until they fit in. So many of our systems aim at the lowest common denominator. We don't want to leave anybody out, right? So the weakest amongst us, everything gets put down to that child's level or that person's level because we don't want to leave them behind. And everything gets put down to that level to help them fit in. And what happens? The strongest never get a chance. They don't get challenged, and they don't grow. Everything gets put down in an effort to get to the lowest common denominator. We bring everybody down in an effort to include everybody, end up excluding the other side. There's problems here. I don't have all the answers to that one, but there are problems. We have different gifts. We have different callings. We have all the differences, not just between personality, just simply between boys and girls. We've identified the wrong problem. And then we reap the results of people who give up, believing that they are sick. They're imbalanced. They don't have a chance. They don't fit in. Some of the most creative people fail utterly when placed into these forced systems, and they think they're broken, when in reality is they're perfectly fine. Okay, so those are some broad observations that are well worth keeping in mind. Now I want to get to something that's even more pressing. Here we really get into the battle for right thinking. This is also a spot where some of you may find it offensive. So this is where we have to go. Consider the whiteboard. Here we have a common list that is often categorized as ADHD. Right? These are the symptoms. Difficulty focusing, forgetfulness, poor time management, trouble completing tasks, restlessness, excessive talking, difficulty waiting, making hasty decisions, being impulsive, disorganized, fidgety, can't control emotions. That's an impressive list. This guy has got some serious troubles, it would seem. And you think maybe some medication would do him good. But there's something else going on here. This should make us think, where have I seen this before? This is not recent. This is not a new development. This looks familiar. I know this guy. This is an old problem. We think we don't know what to do with these symptoms, and we've labeled them into some sort of a disease. We use drugs to manage them. But actually, we know a lot more about how to deal with these symptoms than we may realize. We've met this guy before, haven't we? Could it be that the Bible has told us more about ADHD than we think? What would happen if we had a biblical worldview with biblical categories and we would act in a manner in keeping with the scriptures? What would happen is that we would find answers to some of our most vexing problems concerning ADHD. The Bible is not silent on these things. If we're going to succeed in dealing with the questions of mental health, we have to learn to think biblically. There are categories that the Bible gives us. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I could use some of that. I struggle with my time management. Is it ADHD or do I lack self-control? If I sit here, difficulty focusing, that's what I got. Doctor said I have it. He couldn't prove it, but this is what I have. That's the end of the road for you. If that's what you have, if that's what you are, then you need medication. And maybe you no longer make mistakes and you're bored, I don't know. But you put that into a biblical category, and God says, I can give you self-control. This guy needs it. It might be true that he struggles with it in a different way that you do. It might be that he has a really hard time in some of these things because of the way that he's wired. Entirely possible. We're not arguing that. What we are arguing is that God offers self-control, and that guy needs it. How about discipline? Proverbs 5:12-13. And you say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. The sinful heart, remember the Bible tells us who we are and what our problem is. The sinful heart hates discipline. Wow, this guy needs it. How about excessive talking? He needs discipline, a guard on his tongue. God says, I can help you with that. Become wise and learn. Disobedience. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Fools reject instruction. They're not sick physically, but they're sin, and they refuse to listen. We've talked about physical health. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap.
You haven't slept for 3 days because you've been on your phone. You eat junk all the time. And suddenly you're all fidgety and disorganized. You can't think clearly.
Do you need medication? Or do you need a salad and a nap?
When we lock ourselves into a diagnosis, all of this can creep in under that diagnosis and never get addressed. God has more for us. Disrespect for authority. Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise.
Child needs to be taught to honor his father and mother.
Are they rebellious, not doing as they have been instructed, not listening to mom and dad?
Rebellion is common, and they need to be taught to respect authority. God says so.
Being restless or fidgety is not an excuse for disobedience to parents.
When we start to think biblically, the whole world is going to change.
Laziness. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work,
let him not eat. People who freely fall into the trap of identifying themselves with a diagnosis often end up forcing everyone else to watch out for them. I can't do it. I can't think straight. You think straight for me. I can't focus. Would you do it for me? Would you provide for me?
Laziness never gets addressed.
I'm not saying it's always laziness. I'm saying there's a biblical category for laziness.
And it is a foolish person who does not take that into account. Lack of focus. That's always a big one. Right? With ADHD. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive
and make it obedient to Christ. Someone who has trouble doing that, are they exempt? I have trouble taking every thought captive. My brain just goes everywhere. I can't do it. And you look to the Word and say, by the help of the Spirit, I believe that you can. By the Word of God, there's work to be done.
We've talked anxiety, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you.
We're not supposed to hang on to our anxieties. We have it. And some people stop right there. I have anxiety, full stop. Therefore, I can't go out. Therefore, I can't get a job. Therefore, I can't relate to somebody. And the Bible says, okay, fair enough. You have anxiety. You can't stay there. You are called to cast it upon the Lord. There's work for you. Anxiety is never a dead end for the Christian.
For someone who finds and considers it a dead end because they have a diagnosis will never find freedom. Because they will never cast their anxieties on the Lord. We want to be teaching the biblical terms, the biblical categories. Craving attention. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Children have not yet learned wisdom. There's a lot of foolishness there. That's not a mental disease that needs to be drugged. Foolishness needs discipline.
Again, you're not stuck. There is a way out. How about just being a lover of pleasure? Star Wars is more interesting than math. At least for some math people,
I don't understand that either. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You train yourself to look at what is most interesting. There's a lot of interesting things out there, and you can ping pong around all day long because you've never learned to look at what is most important.
Do we ever address an ADHD outright rebellion? People with ADHD, are they incapable of obedience? Are they incapable of humility? Are they incapable of submission?
Not at all. Not at all.
They might have struggles. They might find it really hard being fiercely independent.
It does not excuse them. They cannot be rebellious.
The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot.
The world would say, you can't do it. Take medication, you're exempt, whatever it is. The Bible says you can't do it on your own, but with God, this is possible. You can learn this.
Anger, James 1:20, similar to anxiety.
For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, therefore get rid of it. You don't have anger. It's not a dead end. The Bible can acknowledge you might struggle with anger. Fair enough. Get rid of it. Don't keep it. Don't hang on to it. You can do something with it. You're not stuck. Deep frustration of someone who is struggling to fit in, struggling with all of those issues, can be deeply frustrated, given to anger, outbursts of anger. God says, you don't have to be that way. You can get rid of it. You can deal with it. You're not stuck.
Here's a really good one. Blame shifting. Blaming others.
Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We need to stop shrugging at sin. It's not funny. Oh, it's my ADHD. I screwed up again. Ha ha. No. We want to shift blame.
We ought not to do that. Being impulsive. James 1:19.
Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Can we learn to speak slowly? Can we learn these things? The Bible says we can.
It doesn't say it's easy, but it says we can.
We don't get a pass because I'm talkative, and so now I don't have to be slow to speak.
It's exactly that person who's talkative and needs to hear that message. You got to slow it down.
Slow it down. The Bible says you can do it. Unrepentance, Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers,
lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Before we try to make excuses with a diagnosis or take medication, the Bible tells us, take care. Take care, brothers. If there is an unbelieving heart in you, you're not going to get this right. There's a different problem.
If we bypass all of this and land there, what hope have we given?
What hope have we stolen that God has given to us in his word? He says, I've given you hope with all of these things. Every last one of them, God says, I have hope for you. If we ignore them, we are robbing people of the very thing they need to hear.
Impatience. We're back to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. Well, difficulty waiting, making hasty decisions, being impulsive.
God says, I have patience for you. I can teach you patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can learn it. You're not stuck. You can learn patience. It's not a symptom of a mental deficiency. It's more likely a symptom of soul deficiency.
Weakness. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
I can't, I can't, I can't. It's not the message of the Bible.
A diagnosis without actual metrics that leads to medication is a dead end in dealing with the issues of the heart. In dealing with the issues of the heart, that door is wide open.
So imagine if, instead of seeing those things over there as out of our control, we instead took responsibility for them in the categories that God has given. Imagine if we took God's word at face value. We took that as our medicine. And we fought against sin instead of conceding it because of a diagnosis, because of what looks like a locked door. What if the problem is not the diagnosis, but our own lack of discipline? What if we called these things what the Bible calls them And then we turn to God for help, his training, his discipline, the power of his Spirit to keep in step with the Spirit. He goes, this is what I have for you. Victory. I have victory for you in these areas. Let us not be foolish and say, I despised discipline. I did not want to listen to my instructor. Become foolish. Because one thing that mankind has consistently done since the garden is that we blame something or someone else for our own sins. There's always someone or something to blame. But what if I was to blame? What if I took responsibility? There's nothing quite so offensive to men and women to say that you are to blame. Oh, that stings. But you don't understand my situation. I'm not totally to blame because I have this and I have that and I have this. As always, Adam, did you eat of the fruit? Well, kinda. It was her fault, you see. We shift blame. That is offensive to us when we are put into the light. When someone says that there's sin here that needs repentance, we hate that message. That's offensive. It's at the core of our rebellion right from day one. We want freedom. Oh, we love freedom. I want to come and go as I please and do what I want and say what I want and think what I want. But man, we hate the responsibility that comes with it. I'm not responsible. I want to be free. Not responsible. That's the biblical fool. We want an excuse. Now let's just say for the sake of argument, all of this is not really our fault. That there are some things that are out of our control. Genuine. Lest I come across as too harsh here. Because we do want to have compassion. I'm not saying that every time you forget your keys, you're sinning. Every time you mess up a little bit, that you're in sin. I'm not saying that. Even if it's not all our fault, even then, how much would change in our life if we took responsibility for the parts that were on us, if we didn't have this defeatist attitude? I'm stuck. This child is stuck. They need medication. They need this. They need that. And the one thing we never give them is this. Are we afraid to say this is what the Lord has? Are we afraid to say there might be sin in your life? Are we afraid to say you have to repent? You have to change? It's on you. You might have a tough battle ahead of you, but you got to get at it. What if we took responsibility? Getting rid of those labels, taking responsibility for our own part would revolutionize the entire mental health world. And it would take time. It would take patience. It would take a lot of work. We have to relearn a lot of things. We have learned bad habits, and often they'll go really, really deep. We don't really want to give them up, whatever. There's a ton of things, but it can be done. It can be done, and you know why we know that? Because God's word says so. And here we can stand with confidence. No one is saying it's easy. No one is saying that you're going to see this and now tomorrow your problems are gone. That's not it at all. We're saying it can be done because the Bible says so. Frame your mental health issues according to the scriptures and you have a way out. Because much more than all of these problems, this is where I want to land this whole season. It all comes down to this. Much more than all of this, none of what we have said is just an indictment against the DSM, the medical community, ADHD tonight, not even our own sin. This here is incredibly good news. Why? Because it is an invitation to God's grace. This whole season has been a message of hope. You are not trapped in your diagnosis, in your depression, in your anxiety, in your anger, in your ADHD, whatever it is, you're not stuck. This whole season has been a message of hope. There is a way out. There is a way to victory. God has provided grace and instruction. He has offered power when we think we can't. He has given us sufficiency in his word. He has given us ability by his Spirit to overcome all of this stuff. How differently would we approach our mental health issues if we knew that we could overcome by the Spirit? If that was the message you took out of this whole year, you walked out of here thinking, there's help from the Spirit that I have not trusted in. I've trusted in other things. I've given up. There's a message from the Word. If you walked out of here with that, tomorrow would be different. It wouldn't be easy, but it would be different. As we said last time from Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments." This is God speaking to his people. This is his lament. "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." As we come to the end of our mental health series this season, I know I won't have answered all of your questions. Not even close. But I do hope that you've seen a better way. You've seen a new direction. I do hope you walk out of here with hope, that you've begun to embrace a biblical worldview, to walk that way. There is a way to deal with our mental health problems. God has been faithful to provide all that we need. He has not left us lacking. We can overcome. So let us turn to him to find hope, help, real change. You're not stuck. When you find yourself stuck, and you think that you are, I hope you start looking to the scriptures more and more for the truth, for the way out. You're not stuck. This season, I have presented a biblical argument for how to think through these things. So turn to him. He knows the way. He knows the way. And so may your peace be like a river, and may the gift of a sound mind be yours.